I want to take a minute today. We had the 2-week interval, and again, thank you for everyone who stood in the gap while, myself, I thought, oh, I'm just going to have this little surgery on my arm. It'll be good. I'll be right back in there. And the first week out, I go to try to type something, and I'm like, this isn't happening. I can't write. I can't even type. So thanks to Matt for stepping in the gap, and in every other area that it's been needed. Thank you guys so much. I want to go back. We covered a pretty large chunk of scripture last time when we went through 1 Peter. And I want to go back and single out one verse that was in there. It wasn't the focal point of the message the last time, and I just believe there is much, much meat to be found on there. Not only in Peter's direct context, as he's speaking to these resident aliens and these exiles who are under persecution and under suffering, but also as it relates to us today, as we begin this journey through the Advent story. So I want to go back and I want to take a look at this, and I want to spend just a short time breaking this passage down. And as we do, I need you guys to press in and see the glory of the gospel. I want to see that shine preeminent today, and through that, let it strengthen and fuel our hope. Because today we are going to be lighting that first Advent candle. And that first Advent candle represents hope. Represents hope. And I pray that as we look into God's word, that we will find and place our hope securely in the gospel. And our passage today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. I had 2 weeks to prepare for this sermon, and I wasn't sure, am I going to go purely Advent message, or am I going to continue into chapter 4 in 1 Peter? And as I went and studied and read through this passage just kept gripping me, and the Holy Spirit would not let me move forth, because there is hope in this passage. There is hope to be found. It says, for Christ also died for sins, the very Son of God, the Holy One who spoke into existence everything we see and hear and feel, died for our sins. And it says he did it once for all. Once for all. And it's once for all because his sacrifice, his ultimate death, was enough. The cross of Calvary and the blood that Jesus shed upon it was sufficient to appease the wrath of God that was stored up against all unrighteousness and all wickedness. And that's us. That was us, completely unrighteous, completely wicked. It marked us and defined us. That was more than what we were. It is who we were. And as Matt shared over the last couple weeks, rotten to the core. Completely corrupt, even in our thoughts and our motivations, from the foundation up, completely faulty. And Christ also died for sins once for all, because his death sufficed. And when he declared with his last dying breath, "It is finished," he meant it. It was complete. In Romans 5, Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Speaking of Adam in the garden, through the line of Adam, when he took that fruit and partook of it, sin entered the world and death along with it through that one man's act of disobedience. Everyone born in the line of Adam, and that is every one of us, marked by sin and by death. Praise God, for by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So also by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Christ also died for once for all. Every sin, we spoke about that so much this morning in worship, besetting sins that we struggle with so much that we feel like have no victory to be had once for all. That sin, no matter how deep and how dark you feel that it is, Christ died for that once for all. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. Some translations say the righteous for the unrighteous. The finality of Christ's sacrifice hinged upon his complete and his utter unwavering righteousness, because the only acceptable sacrifice for a world wrecked by wickedness and by sin is the perfect blood of the spotless Lamb. We could never do it. There was no hope for us to accomplish righteousness. We needed a perfect Lamb, and God provided it in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Never sinned. Yet God sent him to die in our place for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5. For God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. We've been talking about unfair and unjust suffering at the hands of unfair, unjust people. This is it. This is the most unfair and unjust trade and unjust transaction in history ever. The perfect, sinless, and completely innocent Son of God suffered and died, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that in place of the wrath that you and I truly deserve, that we might have his righteousness, and that we might have our accounts settled with God. Thank you, Jesus. We sang that over and over and over this morning. Man, if that is not the focus of your praise this morning, he died an unfair, unjust death for me. I should have been on that cross. Yet he took it for me. For you. For Christ also suffered and died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. So that, this is the why, this is the reason, this is what it's pointing to, so that he might bring us to God. This is the portion, as I'm reading through this passage, just regaining some context, shaking off the anesthesia and all that. And I come to this point, and I'm almost skimming, I admit it. And I'm reading through, and I hit that passage, so that he might bring us to God. And the Holy Spirit said, stop. Stop. You need to pay attention right now. This is it. This is what it's all about. Church, this is the reason for the season. This, praise God, is the culmination of the plan of redemption, the realization of thousands of years of prophecy, so that he might bring us to God. Man, how important is that? Because apart from Christ's death, apart from having been given the unfathomable gift of grace, apart from Christ taking our punishment upon himself and placing upon us his robes of righteousness, we could never come to God. We could never come to God apart from in the final day of judgment, when we come before him unto condemnation and the verdict of guilty. Apart from Christ, we are at odds with God, under the full weight of condemnation, standing precariously under the wrath that will be poured out for the uncovered, unrepentant sins that we commit and that we carry around. Without Christ's righteousness, we are fully at enmity with God. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are completely bankrupt of any hope at all. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You've seen the pictures, the giant chasm that exists between the wicked and the holiness of Christ. We can't even imagine it, this separation. Some of the pictures, it's like, well, I could probably run and jump and cross that thing. No. You were at that time separated from Christ, cut off, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. That was who we were and where we were. And today, if you have not bent your knee to Christ, if you have not declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is still you. Cut off, no hope, no knowledge, no understanding, no access to him except unto the final judgment and a guilty verdict. No hope. I heard that this morning. People say, well, there's these sins, but it feels like there's no hope. Where are you looking for hope? Where are you looking for hope? Because praise be to God, the great and merciful one, that he did not send Jesus to condemn the world. The world was already condemned, remember? Through Adam, sin and death entered. No one is righteous. No one seeks God, not one. The world was already condemned. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, to give us life abundantly, to save wretched sinners like me and like you, who were desperately lost and full out hellbound. Jesus came to become sin for us, that by his sacrifice we might be able to, at the end of our days, stand in his presence, having every sin wiped from our account by the blood of Jesus. Christ suffered and died so that on that day of judgment, he will bring us before God. He will bring us before God and in that moment declare to him, this one is mine. You gave them to me and I have given them eternal life, and by no means was anyone able to snatch them from my hand. This one's mine. No longer will we have to slink and crawl and cower into God's presence under crushing condemnation as we approach that judgment seat. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We were warring against the King of creation. Every bit of our being, our flesh, our mind, our hearts, and everything, we're warring against God. But we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I just had this image flash into my head. Our dog is a stubborn, many of you have met Echo. She's pretty hard-headed. She knows when she's done something wrong. Most dogs do. When the dogs act up, they get into the trash. If you just give them that look, they will shrink and they will cower and they will back away. Right? All you have to ask Echo is, have you gotten the trash? And she will turn and tail between her, whether she did it or not, you know. That's how we were approaching God, crushed by the weight of the condemnation of our wickedness, and we would approach him fearful of the judgment that we've deserved. But because of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, we can now stand in his presence, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We don't have to approach the judgment seat now as dead men walking. Paul says in Ephesians 2, but God, remember, we were dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We had no hope, no God in this world. But praise God, he did not spare his son. And because of his sacrifice, because he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, we've now been made alive together with him, seated with him. Praise God. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has now secured for us peace with God, guaranteed for us an inheritance as sons and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And Christ, while he was here in the flesh, he suffered and he died. The most unfair of deaths. But he overcame through the resurrection and is now glorified at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who are his. While Christ's death was once for all, it was not permanent. Though his time in the flesh here on earth was complete, that was not the end. He is risen. I'm sorry to pull out Easter quotes when we're coming up on Christmas, but he is risen, made alive in the Spirit. And those in Christ, I believe what Peter is trying to tell us, is those in Christ may be called to suffer while here in the flesh, exiles and sojourners from our future spiritual heavenly home. And when we do, we can take hope in the unfaltering, ever faithful promises of God that this light and momentary suffering and affliction that we do face here in the flesh is nothing compared to the eternal heavy weight of glory that awaits us. Christ suffered in the flesh while he was here. He overcame and was made alive. And Paul said in Ephesians, if we are in him, we have been raised with him. And if we must suffer now for the cause of Christ, we can rejoice knowing that our good shepherd and our pattern and he who we are to follow in his steps did it, and he paved the way for us to do it too. In that knowledge that those in Christ can rejoice in suffering like Christ. And here's the deal. The world around us doesn't understand our joy. I saw an argument on Facebook. This guy was called the Friendly. Imagine that, an argument on Facebook. It was a post by someone called the Friendly Atheist or something like that. And basically they were quoting this scripture, always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have in you, you know, and pulling a lot of hope and rejoicing in trials. And they were just getting demolished. Well, if this is your life, you can keep your life because I don't want the struggles. Why do I even need to try to rejoice in sufferings? And it's like, brother, you already have the suffering. You just don't have the joy that goes with it. You have no hope in the midst of these trials, but we do. So when we come up against these sufferings and these persecutions, and Peter tells us in just a few short verses, don't be surprised when you fall into these fiery trials, regardless of what the world has to say to you, regardless of whether they understand our hope and our joy or not, and regardless of what the accuser of the brethren has to say about you, Jesus Christ says that you were worth dying for. And he left the very throne room of heaven to put on humanity and suffer and die so that he might bring you to God, to present you blameless and righteous on account not of our works or our striving, but on account of his grace and his mercy and because of his great love for you. The world will hate us. They will hate us. Remember that Christ loved you that much to come and die for you. So today we seek to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on that which is unseen, our future coming hope that resides fully in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, upon his victory over the grave, and upon the grace that will be brought to us upon Christ's revelation. And we declare today that we have not an empty, transient, speculative hope built upon lofty, unfulfilled promises, but that we have a living hope anchored firmly upon a living Savior who stepped down from heaven to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. Just as God had promised all throughout Scripture, what he promised, he has provided. And today, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And as we step into this season of remembering his incarnation, his putting on of human flesh, his becoming Emmanuel, God with us, we must also remember the reason that he had to come. As we rejoice over the coming of our newborn King, let us never, ever lose sight of the cross, his ultimate destination. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's why he left heaven. To make a way for us to be reconciled back to God. And there was no other way. Remember Christ in the garden before his crucifixion, sweating drops of blood and anguish of soul. And he said, Father, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, yet not my will, your will be done. God answered him. It's not written in the text. If there's any other way, and God said, no, my son, you must. There was no other way. And through Christ Jesus' obedience, the emptying of himself and being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, many will be made righteous. And here's what blows my mind. All of it blows my mind when I but when I start really meditating on this and thinking about the overall gospel picture, here's what really it baffles me. God knew before he said, "Let us make mankind in our image." He knew that mankind would sin, that death would overcome mankind, and that he would have to send Jesus Christ to atone for the wickedness of men with his very own life. God knew that he would have to take the initiative to reconcile us to himself. He foreshadowed it when he made the covenant with Abraham, and he himself walked through the path of blood. He knew what would have to happen. He knew that one day his very own son would have to shatter that silent night and come to Bethlehem as a tiny infant to grow to be a toddler and a teenager, a young man, and finally a man destined for the whips and the thorns, the nails and the splintery cross. God knew what must take place before he spoke us into existence. Yet his love is so great for us that he did it anyway. The ultimate injustice, my wickedness for his righteousness. And what can you say in the presence of that? Except, what a Savior. What a Savior. What amazing grace. Advent signifies an expectant waiting, an anticipation, and a longing for the coming of someone. And in our case, we are longing for the coming of a Redeemer, a Rescuer, and a King. And we can hear the echoes of the cries of the Old Testament captives, longing for a Messiah to come, as the prophets had foretold, to free them from bondage. And we can relate to their cries because we were cut off. We were captive to sin and death and darkness. Without hope, without God in this world, we were at war with him, and we needed a Redeemer. And praise be to God that at the right time, Jesus came and died for the ungodly, for wretched sinners like me. What a Savior. And as we, his church, stand on this side of Calvary and look back at the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in all that we have in and through him, eternal life, peace that passes all understanding. The world craves peace, but Christ gives it not as the world gives. Freedom from sin and death, unspeakable joy. And we stand having seen the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. And we having been ransomed, we rejoice. But at the same time, we must also turn our eyes to the second advent. We keep our hope fully set upon Christ's return, the day when every promise of God will be realized. the day when we will no longer see in part, dimly as in a mirror, but face to face with our Savior. So we come today, this first Sunday of Advent, and we see these candles laid out here that signify the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We see the evergreen, the wreath that represents the life of Christ and the life that he gives to us. And we see it laid out in an unbroken circle, signifying that the life that Christ gives is unending. And we light this first candle today that signifies hope. Hope that is grounded firmly upon the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. The work that he accomplished that is indeed finished. Hope that also looks forward to every blessing and inheritance that we have awaiting us in heaven. A living hope. A living hope. A firm and constant hope that cannot be shaken, that cannot and will not disappoint. So this morning, we look to the cross for the foundation of our hope, and we look forward to Christ's second coming, our living hope. First Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. In him. Father God, I thank you that you did not spare your son, Lord, that you heard the cries of the captives. And at the right time, you sent your son to die for me. Once for all, every sin covered, once for all. My unrighteousness for your righteousness. God, that he might bring me to yourself. What amazing grace. Father, this morning, we place our hope fully upon you. God, I pray that as we enter into this time of Advent, this expectant waiting, Lord, that we would rejoice in your coming and we would look forward to you coming again. Father, thank you for your promises that are fulfilled in Christ. Father, thank you that you have made us alive together with him, that we are heirs and joint heirs to every promise. Father, we rejoice in your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to wrap up with this. I'm at the end, I promise. As we enter into this season of Advent, as we, how hard is it to not get caught up in what the world is doing on a regular day, let alone when the print media and the TV media and the pop-up ads are declaring you need to buy this stuff. My prayer is that we will not lose sight of our true source of hope. The world around us is completely blinded to their need for a Savior and a Redeemer. So they look towards Christmas with expectations and hopes that are grounded in material things. Man, I hope I get this Xbox One this year, or this PlayStation 4, or this flat screen TV, or this diamond bracelet. I had to cover the ladies there. This is their declaration of hope. This is what they hope for. Man, I hope I have enough money to buy this present for this person, and overall, I hope my credit card doesn't get declined at Best Buy. And their happiness is dependent completely on the fulfillment of these temporal hopes. And the even sadder thing is that even should those hopes come to fruition, their happiness will be fleeting, because their hopes are built upon faulty, crumbling foundations. And even if they get exactly what they want, they will grow tired of it quickly. And their happiness will evaporate with it. But church, our hope is not built on the fleeting, but on the eternal. And as we enter into this season of Advent, into this time of year where the idols of greed and materialism seek to drown out our declaration of hope, I pray that we will declare our hope all the louder. That we would not succumb to the trends of Cyber Monday or Small Business Saturday or Black Friday or whatever they put on Wednesday this year to try to drum up sales. But that we would fix our eyes on what took place on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and that we would live the next 25 days or so for that day that is to come, when we will stand before Christ Himself. Yes, church, we can enjoy the season of giving gifts and enjoy family and friends and overeating and all those things that come with it. We can enjoy that. But if Jesus Christ, the source of our hope, is not preeminent in our celebrations, then we have missed the mark. And we have sinned. So this year, man, everyone is looking to the nativity this time of year, because either it's being removed from courthouses or people are fighting to keep it within their HOAs. So eyes are on the nativity and on the coming Christ. What better opportunity do we have to give them the reason for the hope that we have? Let Christ be preeminent this Advent. And share the hope that you have with those who are placing their hope in faulty foundations. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you again, Lord, that our hope is not temporal, that it's not fleeting, that it's not a vapor, Lord, but that our hope is permanent and lasting and sure and strong, anchored within the veil. Father, help us, your church today and throughout this season, point people to you, the source of our hope. God, help us as families, as individuals, as co-workers, as shoppers, make much of you. Lord, let us point people to the only true hope. Father, that they would see their need for a Savior and they would call out to you. That they would understand that you died for their sins once for all, that you might bring them to God. Father, save some this Advent through our efforts, God. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Have your way. It's through Christ Jesus we pray.